You know, this when I taught school, I would say, I'm going to tell you something, and this is for free. You don't have to remember it for anything. And what amazes me is I see kids 30 years later that I taught in school, which I actually see kids that I taught 30 years ago. And they'll say, remember the time you... And I thought, you know, I told you you didn't have to remember that. I know, that's about the only thing I remember from your class. Just enough to get through the class, I think, is all that they remember. But I'm saying that because what I want to say is it seemed like every time that I would get in my truck and I would drive down to see Amos, and this has nothing to do with tonight, by the way. That's why it's free. And I'd turn on the radio, and if I don't listen to sports talk radio, I listen to K-Love. And I listen to 610 out of Kansas City, so I can hear about the Royals, and I can hear about the Chiefs, and I can hear about KU on there, and sometimes K-State, but that's okay. But what would come on almost every time, and it even happened when I was taking Sarah to Kansas City the other day, would be Big Daddy Weave would come on the radio, and it would be My Story. So you know where I'm going with that. Amos will have a story. But you know what? Unless we tell it to him, he won't know any of his story. We can show him pictures and different things. Just like Salvador has a story. But unless you tell him about those things, don't. You have a story. And the thing I want to encourage you about is to, at some point, just sit down and develop that story in your mind. Because who knows whose life you can touch with your story. Because my life is different than Sandra's, and it's different than Dave's. And there's somebody out there who needs to hear your story. And it may not be yours directly. It may be yours. Mine become right now flows indirectly through my two grandkids that have been going through some difficult circumstances. So consider that. That's free. So as soon as you walk out of here, the little magnetic thing above the door will just zap that from your brain. And then tomorrow morning you'll wake up and you'll say, my story, I need to do something about my story. And you'll start working on that. If you want to, well, not if you want to, turn to Psalm 51 and get that. And then put your finger in Psalm 32. That's where we're going to be at tonight. These are both Psalms of David, as many of the Psalms were written by David. And everything that David writes about really is a part of his story. See, you thought that I couldn't tie that in, but I just did. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. 51 is going to be our primary one. And we're going to do verses 1 through 13. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13 says this, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithfulness, according to the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my wrongdoings, wash me thoroughly from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my wrongdoings, and my sin is constantly before me. Against you, and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in secret you will make wisdom known to me. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Cleanse me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and wipe out all my guilt deeds. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I don't know what your Bible says at the top of Psalm 51, but what mine says is it's a psalm of penance. And this is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan had come and confronted him about the wrongness of what he had done with Bathsheba in that circumstance. We have to keep in the mind, this was, David was 1,000 years before Christ. But yet David was to be the lineage of Christ. And for him to be called a man after God's own heart, and then to do the sinful things that David did, shows his humanity, I guess. That we look upon people as being perfect, and they're far from perfect, as he exhibited here. You know, this is the same David who was a man after God's own heart, who went out and slayed Goliath with the stones and then cut off his head. He was probably the greatest leader of his time, if you think about it, what he did with the nation of Israel. But he blew it all with one instance where he was restless and he went up on his roof at night to feel the cool breeze or whatever it was that he desired up on that rooftop. And he looked down, and there taking a bath was Bathsheba. And he desired her, but Bathsheba was married. But he was the king, and he could do what he wanted to do. I'm just trying to set the stage here so that you'll know where David's coming from when he writes this psalm right here. And he got his wife pregnant. And to cover it up, he brought her husband back from the battlefield. And he wouldn't go into his wife like he had planned for him to. And he said, I can't do that while my men are out there fighting. So then he had him killed on the battlefield to cover up his sins. And this whole thing took place over an entire year. Think about that. Over an entire year, that sin was there. And during that time, David was probably one of the most miserable people who lived at that time. And then he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan told him that story about the individual who had stolen another man's sheep and had profited off of them. And David was so upset about it. What did he do? What did he say? Do you remember? Just put it in today's. What did he say, Laura? What did he say what did David say to Nathan the prophet about this man who did that? He said, no. He said, you know, this man is wrong, what he did to this other person. Therefore, he must not just give up what he took, but even more. And Nathan's response was, you are that man. You are that person. And David knew immediately what he was talking about. Nobody knew what was going on, because he was the king and he could cover things up. But he knew what he had done. His joy that he had in God was gone. He wrote in Psalm 32, if you want to look over there, you don't have to. I'm just going to read that to you, that verse that I want to pull out of there. He wrote, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. In other words, he had no energy for God because of his sin that was in his life. And what he's doing in this Psalm 51 is he is pleading with God to help him to regain his spiritual footing, if you will, to get back in that right relationship with God where he was at, and to get back on that solid footing, that solid ground. So to do that, David had to realize what had stolen his joy of salvation. So what was it? What took away his joy that he had? What was it? What? You guys are whispering. I've got a microphone here and you guys get to whisper. There's something wrong about that. What's that? The sin he committed and the fact that he wasn't sorry about it. Not until he was caught, he wasn't sorry about it. You know, we talk about our kids or our grandkids and they're happy to go along with life until they get caught doing what they're not supposed to do. You know, Allie, when she was little, I love to tell the story. We would say, we didn't put things up at our house. We would just say, don't touch that. Don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. Well, Allie had this attitude. She would come over and she'd look at you and you almost could read her mind. Even though she was 2 years old, she's saying, spank me because I'm going to go over and do that and do it now. You know, and where David realized his sinful nature, his unconfessed sin that was in his life, and the specific things that he did. You know, we go along and we say, well, yeah, I do some things that are wrong and God forgives me of those things. But, you know, I think sometimes God wants us to admit to ourselves what we did that was wrong, because otherwise we're liable to fall back into that trap. So, yes, the big thing was the unconfessed sin that he had in his life and being unrepentant about it. But what did he do specifically? He committed adultery with another man's wife. He covered it up through a murder of that man that was married to her. And then he tried to cover the whole thing up so that he would be blameless in it. And, you know, I wonder sometimes if Nathan knew the specifics of what David did when he went and confronted him, or if God just said, you need to confront this man. But, you know, David was the king. He could do as he pleased. He could do anything that he wanted to do. And people weren't talking about it on the street. I mean, it's not like they'd see him walk by and they'd kind of snicker or giggle and say, oh, you know what he did type of thing. They didn't know. And if they did know, they sure weren't going to say it out loud, because they could be put to death for what they knew or what they said. Listen to David. Turn over to Psalm 32 for just a minute with me, if you will. I've got to go back the other way. I'm going to read to you from verses 3 through 5 from that psalm. It says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave them the guilt of my sin. You know, he repented to God. He admitted what he did was wrong in the eyes of God. And one of the most common reasons why people lose their passion for Christ is their unwillingness to own up to the sin nature that's in their life. I'm sorry, but we're all sinners. We all fail. The magnitude of how much we fail is relative to what's going on in our life, but we're sinners, and that sin in our life can rob, as it did with David, that joy of salvation that he had in doing things, of walking with God and the relationship that he had with him. A man after God's own heart. Could you realize how far away he must have been to commit the sins that he committed at that time? He says in verse 51, create in me a clean heart. Why was David wanting that clean heart, that purification, if you will? You know, he said, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be pure. Why was that important to David? He wanted his joy back. You know, if you have ever lost something of great value to you, it causes you distress. I mean, and it can be anything like the widow's mite that she lost, or it can be your joy of salvation, or it can be somebody you love that you lost, either physically or emotionally you lost them. But, you know, he felt lost without that joy in his life. And, you know, David didn't go up on the rooftop thinking, I think I'll commit a sin today. You know what? I don't wake up every morning and say, I wonder what sinful act I can commit today. And when I drove from here to Bolivar every day and back, believe me, I had some sinful thoughts that came into my mind with some of those drivers on 32 Highway that I would have liked to have talked to personally. But he felt dirty. And I'm not asking for specifics, but I want to appeal to you. Have you ever felt that way in your relationship with God, that I have dishonored Him so much that I can't even speak to Him about what I've done, even though that's what He wants from you, is that repentance? But we just feel like we are so far removed from God that if I say it, He won't hear it, type of attitude. David knows that if there's going to be any restoration in his relationship with Christ or with God, that it had to start with Him. Think about your personal relationships with your family or with your coworkers or people, just people in the church. You know, if there's a gap, a chasm between you, it's not going to fix itself. You know, we used to have a saying that, what is it in Kansas? You guys probably don't know this saying, but, you know, somebody gets mad, you say, well, they can get glad in the same pants they got mad in. You never heard that probably. You guys have, surely you've heard that. You come from Wichita, you probably say that all the time. I don't know, but, you know, said when you get mad at somebody or somebody gets mad at you, you say, they may be mad, but they can get happy in the same pants they got mad in. In other words, nothing's going to change, so let's just get over it and let's just move on. You know, you've got to find a way, a kickstart, to restore your relationship, whether it's with your spouse, with your kids, or with your Savior, in relationship to that. And he was conscious of his sin. And I know the last thing we want God to do is to bring our sins to the forefront of our memory, but they are there. You can cover them up with alcohol. You can cover them up with whatever you like to cover them up with, but they're still there. They don't go away until you repent of them. And then, once repentance takes place, what happens? Where are they now? They're gone. East is from the west, and so on. You know, when we were down in Republic, there was a lady that I really believe that was at the altar asking forgiveness of the same sin just about every other Sunday. And I talked to the pastor about that, and he said, even though God forgives her, she can't forgive herself. And that's sad. In a relationship, that's sad for that to happen. But he was conscious of that sin, and that's why he said, wash me, cleanse me, purify me. That's what he wanted to take place in his life. And, you know, at first appearances, when he went down and had an affair with Bathsheba, he was the king. He did not see anything wrong with that. I'm the king. I work hard. I deserve what I deserve. And you know, when he was there, it was unusual, for one thing, for David, because usually when they were at war, who was leading them at war? The king, David, should have been leading them at war. So it was almost an act of a disobedience in that respect that caused his sin to take place. So his interest in God started to go down. It declined. And I don't know what happens with other people, but when our interest in God declines, we kind of put this over to the side, or maybe something else that we're studying or reading about, we put it aside and we don't want to look at it. Why do we not want to look at it? What happens whenever I look at my Bible and I've got a distance or a gap between me and God? What happens? Conviction. Yeah. Guilt. And it's all about me in that relationship. So I lose my interest in reading God's Word or reading what someone else says about God's Word, like a Tozer or a Swindoll or somebody else, and what they have to say about it. My prayer life becomes almost non-existent. Why? Again, the same thing. If God's got me on my knees, then God's going to convict me, and that's not where I want to go. Sometimes we like our sins more than we love our God, because those sins are tangible to us. I can touch, feel, and smell and taste them. And it makes it hard. Our spiritual life, like David's, becomes miserable. We're not happy in anything that we do. And And we get bored with just the idea of talking about God or the thought of coming to church, and let alone sitting in church or doing those different things, going to a Bible study, going to Sunday school class. It's just boring to me. I don't get anything out of it. We rationalize it in our minds so that it makes it okay to not be there at that point in time. And then the final step is the joy of our salvation is gone. I didn't say you lost your salvation. I'm saying the joy of your salvation is gone. You don't get excited about it anymore. It means nothing to you, and you don't get anything out of it. David says this in another psalm, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The same thing is true of us. If we harbor sin in our heart, God won't hear us. And what about those prayers I send up to my grandkids? God doesn't hear them, because that's an unrepentant heart that's sending them up there. Well, what about my spouse who's been diagnosed with cancer? God doesn't hear them because of that unrepentant heart. God is calling us back to Him when He removes that joy from your life. Some of you may have never been there. Some of you may be right there now. I don't know what you're like. But, you know, to get back on that solid ground, we have to get to the real cause of why there's a separation between us and God, why we're where we're at in our life. And you know what? It's easy to blame the preacher because he just keeps us too long, or he offends me with what he says. It's easy to blame the church. They're just a bunch of do-gooders up there. They don't really understand the real world that I live in. They haven't suffered the way I have suffered or what others have done in their place. But kids blame their parents and parents blame their kids for what's taking place. You know, they just didn't raise me right. You know, I've heard that somewhere up at the school. Somebody come in and that's what they'd say is, "My parents just didn't raise me right." Well, let's bring your parents in. You can tell them that then, okay? You know, or maybe it's your finances, but whatever it is, it's those things start destroying you a little bit at a time. And you don't see it. You don't feel it. You know, it's get back to the old adage of putting the frog in the water. Well, you put him in that hot water, and he knows that you put him in cold water, and you raise the temperature up, and that's fine. It's like going in the jacuzzi, isn't it, to him? He likes that. That feels pretty good until all of a sudden it gets too hot. And we're that way. We like our sin. You know, whatever our sin is, it's our outlook on life that we're blaming for being where we're at instead of taking responsibility for it. So David says, he wants a clean heart. How do we get that clean heart? That's what he said in verse 10. He knew he couldn't. You can't give it to yourself. You know, I'm sorry, preacher can't give it to you. You can go and confess all you want to Steve, but you know what? He can't fix that. That's a relational problem between you and God. No human being can fix what you have broken inside you. David didn't seek out Nathan to confront him for his sins any more than we need to go to Steve and say, "Hey, Steve, what do you think I'm doing wrong in my life?" You probably don't want to hear anyway what he has to say. It has to come from God. When God has to break you so that He can rebuild you in the image of Christ. And we may never get to that point. People search everywhere for a purpose for living. I mean, they really do. And you can see it in their lifestyles, what's important to them. You know, if you've got, we had one of those checking account things on our computer, and I go to put something in, and I tell you what, if you want to find out where you're spending your money real quick, just get you one of those programs, and it will tell you. And because it would begin to, you start typing and it would autofill for you where you spent your money at before you even start. And what popped up on ours? Walmart, every time it seemed like was popping up on ours. You know, but I'm saying that to say this, that God, you know where you're seeking your pleasure from. And you know if it's something of God or if it's something of the world. You know if it's something that's bringing you closer to God or if it's something that's separating you from God in that regard. Nobody comes into this church and says, life's not going well. I think I'll try God today and just see how that works out for today. It doesn't work that way, but, you know, in that process, though, God begins to seek us out. And He begins to draw us to Him and to point out the wickedness of our life and where we are at in our relationship with Him and with other people. But we get selfish about it and we want to hold back. You know, it's Rich Hine used to go to church here. Some of you know Rich. And you know what Rich's saying was, if you ever said, what's wrong in this situation, Rich? Pride. What did he do wrong, Rich? Pride. In other words, the answer to everything is pride. Pride gets between us and God. Pride gets between us and the relationships that we build with other people. And we have to knock down those walls, or God has to knock down those walls for us. Otherwise, we cannot receive His blessings. He says in Psalm 32:1, he says this, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wow. So the fact that I pour out my life to God about the things that I've done wrong, and I'm forgiven, and He covers those up. He covers them up to the point where it's as if they never existed. And I'm no longer held accountable for them in a spiritual manner. Yeah, I may be held accountable for those things I do in a worldly manner, because there are consequences to sin in our life that have to be taken into consideration. But we're here for a short time. We're there forever. We're going to be somewhere forever. That's what my Bible tells me. If yours doesn't, we've got some back there we can give you to do to tell you what life is all about. So, if you're outside the presence of God, there's a reason why. And Jim Rohler said this a long, long time ago. It's funny how you never forget some things that you want to forget, I guess. And it's this, that all sin is against God. It matters not what the sin is. Every sin is against God. Why? Why would Jim be right, Jim of all people, be right in saying something like that? It's because God is a righteous God, right? Everybody should go like this. God is a righteous God, right? Yes. Thanks, Phronsie. At least you're awake back there. So, can God look upon sin? No, God can't look upon sin. He can't look upon unrighteousness. So, whatever we're doing that separates us from God is of our own doing. And we need to do something about it. David wrote in verse 11, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, and sustain me with a willing spirit. I am guessing that when David makes that quote, he recalls, I think it's back in Samuel, but I could be wrong, about where Saul, who was the king, and it became all about Saul, even the sacrifices became about Saul, even the victories in battle became about Saul, and it all became about Saul, and he created this wall of separation between him and God. And what happened to the Spirit of God that was within Saul? What does it say? It says, the Spirit was withdrawn from Saul, and his heart became hardened. That was what was on David's mind when he was saying, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. David faced up to his sin. He turned his back on his sin, and he turned toward God in doing so. We call those things confession and repentance. They're both important in our lives. And, you know, we think we only do that one time in our life, and we're done with it. And that's not true. you drive to Bolivar every day for 15 years, and you will see a need for confession and repentance for what you're thinking on that road. You'll know, Tony. You drive it. Dallas knows those things. And we get facetious about it, but our sin is real. And the feelings I harbor towards people I don't even know are real, let alone the people I have relationships with in a negative manner. If we neglect those sins and we let them fester, then our joy is going to die out. And we won't have that fire within us. David Jefferson is in my Sunday school class. And one thing David always says when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, I really think, and he's right. In David's way, he's right saying that, I think your conscience is the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. And he's right in that respect, because if you don't have a conscience, the Holy Spirit ain't talking to you then in that regard. But he says that, and he said, so, David, when your conscience starts urging you to do something, what should you do if it's something wrong? And he says, that's when you react to God's faithfulness. And that's David's second favorite word is faithfulness. He believes in faithfulness, that we have to be faithful in those things. So we need to turn away from our sins. We need to embrace who God is. Sometimes those people who offend us want to be mad. And so we in turn think that gives us the right to stay mad at them. And that's not right. That's not a Christ-like spirit that dwells within us. We need to have a spirit dwelling within us, revealing our sins to us, and then we can have that joy, that excitement in us once again. How many of you, think of this in your own mind, how many of you have that same joy in your heart that you had on that day of salvation? And if it's the same, then I'm going to say, then you need to get to working. And if it's dimmer, then I'm going to say, you need to get to working. Because you shouldn't be at that same point. You should be more excited every day about what Christ is doing. And you know, I look around here, there are no 15-year-olds sitting out here. You have a lot more life behind you that you need to be excited about and talking to other people about, than just dwelling in misery and being self-centered in what you say and do. How can you keep quiet when you understand what Christ has done in your life? How many of you, I know that the Fords were probably here, and I know Kay was probably here. I don't know, Michelle and Jeff may have been here that day. When Kevin Costello came to the altar and accepted Christ, remember that, Sandra? And he got up, and we thought, well, one, we're thinking, are we going to get out of here? You know, they can only play the song so many times. And he got up, and what happened? Anybody remember what happened when he stood? What? He collapsed back on the altar again. God wasn't done with him. He was done with God, but God wasn't done with Kevin at that point. And he created him a new spirit, a new life. And we've got to get back to that ideal where God just won't let us get up until we get back to that renewed spirit within us in everything that we say and do. If anybody wants to come and chew on me after church, I'll be available. No, Stacy drove, so I can't be available. She'll protect me. No, seriously, if I don't mind talking about it, but I think that we need to get back to that first love, that first joy that we had, whether it was when you were 6 years old or 45 years old or whenever it was. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come before you, Lord, knowing that we are just sinners, lost in our own lives. And until we find that confession and repentance, we cannot do anything for the body of Christ. Lord, that we would have that excitement again in our lives, that we'd have that joy of our salvation restored, that we would enter into a service with you. and that we would always be mindful of your death on the cross and what that represents to each and every one of us. But we would be even more mindful of a resurrected Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father to intercess on our part, who took my sins upon him on the cross. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Spirit, that conscience that lives within us. Lord, and that we would always be faithful in who we are in your name. Amen.